Old country preacher went back into the sticks, saw a little boy on the ground playing marbles. Sonny boy, what you doing? He said, I'm playing marbles. Dubs, triples, do my dipples. Sonny boy, where's your daddy? My daddy's done been hanged. He said, well, I'm so sorry. He said, well, where's your mama? He said, well, preacher, my mama's in jail. He said, you having it rough, aren't you? Do you have a sister? Yep, I sure do. Well, where is she? Well, my sister, she's done run off. And how about a brother? Do you have a brother? Yep, I have a brother. Where's he at? He's at Harvard University. You mean you have a brother at Harvard University? Yep, I sure do. What's he studying? Nothing. You mean you have a brother at Harvard University that's not studying anything? Nope. They studying him. And I guess, I suppose we could say that when we come together like this in a meeting, we have a human tendency to kind of study each other. Sometimes we're just getting acquainted. Sometimes we're meeting each other for the very first time. And then sometimes we're able to reacquaint, reconnect, Brother Walls. And I appreciate that so much. And I appreciate that also. I mean, I've seen several. I could start naming names, but we come here to at least try to preach tonight. Amen. But I appreciate you all. And let me just say this about us. If you got the same daddy that I've got, that means we're family. Amen, church? And if we're family, that means we don't have to spend a long time getting acquainted. I don't have a long time. I'll soon be going in another direction, and I just need to seize up the opportunity that God's given us for this time that we come, for these few fleeting moments, to be able to celebrate together the things that we treasure and hold dear and near to our heart in Christ Jesus. I wouldn't be here tonight, neither would you, if it were not for him. Amen? And so as much as we may prepare our hearts, or at least try to, and try to be ready to say what needs to be said and maybe refrain from saying what should not be said, it's more than just a cliche. It's not all about us. It is truly all about him. And we want to try our best to please God tonight. That's my desire. That's my prayer. If I never have another opportunity to preach, or if I have many other opportunities to preach, I want this to be the message that I'm preaching as though it's the last message I'll ever preach, because one day it will be. One day we'll make our departure. One day we'll go to the other side. And so I want to feel the importance and the responsibility and the gravity of such a moment as this. And as I do, I want to say thank you to all of you, even as your pastor has. And then I want to say thank you to your pastor. I tell my wife, I said, I appreciate him so much for being the gentleman that he is. Don't you, church? Amen. And that's not to flatter anybody. I just appreciate that so much. I believe that our ministry ought to be characterized by strength and beauty. No, we cannot live in the land of extremes. We cannot live in the land of just strength only. Nor can we live in the land of just beauty only. We can get in trouble when we live in the land of extremes. The Word of God is a word is the word that keeps us in the center. It keeps us balanced. And let me say, as I'm saying that, that is not a compromising word, the word balance. You would be in a fix if you tried to ride very far, especially like I do up in those mountains, without your tires being balanced. You don't need your tires wobbling on the wheels, amen? And you need to be pointed in the right direction. And let me tell you, the best way to keep ourselves focused and do everything decently in order and do it in a way that will bring honor and glory to God is to keep ourselves focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ, keeping our eyes upon him. For if we keep our eyes upon him, we will be where we need to be, I promise you. Amen, amen, church? Amen. Amen. Well, let's just enjoy old time religion tonight as we investigate more thoroughly the Word of God. There's nothing new under the sun. This is the forever settled in heaven Word of God. I'm not going to give you a thing new and different. But it's always like an artesian well. It's always good to be refreshed by what God's Word has to say to us. You can read the same verse over and over again and still be thrilled and refreshed as you do if you have the mind of God. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Amen. I want to preach tonight. I want to invite your attention, if I may please, to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And I understand that this has been streamed or going out on the internet. And I want to say a hello to one person that I've invited to listen to the broadcast. And he said that he had located it. And if the technology is there, he's going to be watching it. It's a classmate of mine. His name's Phil. And I haven't seen him in 43 years. And I'm speaking to him as a friend. I'm looking forward to the day that I'll see him in person again. I've been praying for the last several years that God let me see my classmates come to the Lord. And I've been able to lead some of my classmates to the Lord. I want to be able to see the class of 1967 in heaven together. And Phil, I'd sure love, if I don't see you before then, I'd sure love to see you up there. Amen. And that's speaking to anyone that's here tonight as well. I want us to be of the same class, and I want us to be together when that time comes. Aren't you enjoying old-time religion this week? Aren't you enjoying the good things of God? This ought not to be anything less than a wonderful, wonderful privilege for each of us. In 2 Timothy, please, in chapter number 3. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3. It says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Sounds like today's newspaper, doesn't it, as I read. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captivity silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Paul speaking, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which come unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yeah. Yea, and all. I think I'm reading right. Believe I'm reading right. Yeah. Amen. Test me, if you will, with your own word. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Say, preacher, I can't understand why it's getting worse around us. I'm in my sixth decade of life. I remember the days that I could just say what wouldn't even be considered an ugly word, and my mother would take and wash out my mouth with devil lie soap. I salute her. I thank God for a mother like that knew that she wanted her son not to speak that which would bring about a reproach upon the family name, and more than that, the name of the Father. Amen? But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Deceived. Verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Thank God for that. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Father, I pray that you'll bless the reading of the word. Father, I pray that you'll enlighten us to truth. And I pray, Father, that you'll clarify in our minds and let us be able to speak clearly and accurately what we say. Father, as I speak, help me to speak. Lord, guard my lips. And Father, I pray that the truth will be rendered today. I give it back to thee, Father, even as thou hast given it to us. I thank you, Lord, for your word, the forever settled in heaven word of God. And I know, Lord, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if there's a soul here tonight or listening that's never trusted Christ Jesus as their Savior, I pray that they'll be saved today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And all the people said,
amen.
The title of this message is, But Continue Thou. But continue thou. The title that I have given this message is lifted directly from the text. And for the next few moments, I will be challenging all of us to do just what the text demands of us. It says, but continue thou. There's a strong human tendency to slow down when we should be moving quickly. There's a tendency to retreat when we should be advancing. There's a tendency to go backwards when we should be going forwards, or to be discouraged when we should be encouraged, and to be pouting when we should be shouting, or to be fussing and fuming when we should be following, or as our text requires, not to quit when we should be continuing. Never should we entertain the idea of quitting when we are doing right. I remember many years ago hearing Dr. Bob Jones Sr., at least I heard a recording of a message, and you probably have also, many of you. He said, it's always right to do right. He says, never do wrong to get a chance to do right. He says, do right whether it's convenient or not. He said, do right even if the stars fall. After many years, I saw a man sitting in our services today along with his wife. I haven't seen him in a number of years, but my heart was thrilled when I looked right over there a little earlier today when I saw brother and sister Bill and Evelyn Winstead. I remember I was saying as a much younger preacher, do right. I was repeating what I'd heard from the older preachers. Do right, even if the stars fall. And I remember Brother Winstead came to me, and you know how tall he is, and he stooped way over. He said, preacher, he says, do right, even if the stars don't fall. What an impression that made on this young preacher. Do right, even if they don't fall. Do right if you're having smooth sailing. Do right even if you're not having adversity. Do right even if you're not dismayed or discouraged or in despair. Do right because it's always right to do right. and then quitting. I used to say the old time preachers, and now I are one. I used to say the old time preacher would say something like this, and some of you older preachers can hear it echoed, being echoed in your own minds. You measure greatness by what it takes to stop you. How can you stop a man who will not quit? You don't have to throw in the towel. You don't have to quit. You don't have to quit. If you quit, you choose to quit. There's enough God. Some of you ought to be, I'm telling you, this ought to be stirring some of your grits right now. There's enough God. He's on the throne. We have enough of God, His Spirit, His power. There's enough God. We don't have to quit. The Bible says, the old timers would say it also. They say, if thou faintest in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. And they would come back after saying that. They would say, if is conditional, meaning you don't have to quit. You don't have to throw in the towel. You choose to quit. I want you to try to capture with me the spirit of our text. I've been trying to preach the Word of God for over 40 years. Been pastoring nearly that long. And it seems like God has given me fresh oil. Or can I put it like this? Fresh bread had the oven. As I investigated my text just a few weeks ago, I don't know if I was doing it for this meeting or if I was doing it for myself, or I had no idea. I don't understand the providence of God, neither do you. I don't understand the way God's working and the way God's working in our midst. I don't have to understand it. That's His job. He's a sovereign God. He's a God that works according to providence. He's a sovereign God, but He's also a whosoever will God. Amen. Amen. I'm going to make sure you understand where I stand on that. God hath from the beginning chosen us to salvation, but He qualifies it in Thessalonians in this manner, three elements: by the call of the gospel, the believing of the truth, and the sanctification of the Spirit. In other words, God from the very beginning, being God, anything less than that would have been saying He is not God. He knew it all from the beginning, but He said, I have chosen a method from the beginning. God has chosen us to salvation through the call of the gospel. Hey, the gospel call. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The call of the gospel. That's the part of the sower or the witness. When you go forth and drop the seed, the Spirit and the bride saith, come. It demonstrates that God has a plan. It's the gospel message, the gospel call. But there's also human responsibility. There's the believing of the truth. The believing of the truth. I don't have to scratch my head when I have this old King James Bible. Hallelujah. Amen. I have the Word of God. And every gospel, every time a person is converted, going back to the original plan that God had from the beginning, there must be these three elements. There has to be the call of the gospel. There must be the believing of the truth. And the sanctification of the Spirit. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, that's the call of the gospel, and believeth on him that sent me, that's the believing of the truth, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's the sanctification of the Spirit. That's God's part. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, praise God for the gospel. Amen. God has volition or will. You know what His will is? About to have a spell. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But God not only has a will, He has endowed us and entrusted us with a will. He said, whosoever will, let him come. Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
I want you to feel the climate now. When Paul was writing this third epistle, this second epistle, this third epistle that we call the pastoral epistles now, because we realize the value of how these epistles can help us as pastors. Before you read all the books on the bookshelf, just read those three, pastors. Amen, amen, amen. I'll say it for you. Don't race to the bookstore before you race to the book. You'll get your wisdom from the Word of God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. But whatsoever you ask, ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed about. And faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So Paul here, he's written 1 Timothy. Then he's if you take the chronology, he wrote Titus. He wrote 1 Timothy, obviously, to young Timothy. And mostly, if you read 1 Timothy, except for the last chapter, he's telling Timothy how to pastor a church. Later, he was going to be the pastor of Ephesus. And he's telling him how pastors, ultimately, if you look at the big picture, he's telling pastors how to pastor a church. He told Max Alderman how to pastor the Bible Baptist Church for 27 years. I said, he told us. But then, as he gave Titus, there's some similarities there. But then, that third epistle, 2 Timothy, there's something different. And this is the fresh oil. It seemed like God laid it on the tables of my heart. Fresh bread from the oven. Good stuff. I see Paul differently than I've ever seen him before. I see Paul, he's in chains now. He has been under house arrest. See, Paul was born in Saul of Tarsus. And if you look at his genealogy, you'll find that he's a Roman citizen in the sense that he has a Jewish background. But he also has a Gentile understanding. He understood the Gentile culture. He was unique in many ways. He was trained by Gamaliel. And he was studying to be a rabbi. And vocationally, he had another responsibility as well. Tarsus, if you look at it on the map where it's located, was located, it would be somewhere in a part of Turkey. And Saul, when he came, and he was very intent on what he was doing. We learned that from Romans chapter 10. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." Now say amen, amen. Hallelujah to that.
Amen.
In other words, Paul knew what it was to be very devout and very sincere. And he knew what it was like to, even before his conversion, to be passionate about what he was doing. Reminds me of something else Bob Jones said. He said, "I'd rather see a man with bad character than no character at all." But then after his conversion, the way he would do havoc to the churches and to the homes and take people and hail them and put them in prison, that same passion and intensity marked him as he served the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He did it with such intensity and such passion, whether it meant being stoned or being shipwrecked or whatever it meant, and being in prison on several occasions. Paul now is at the point of being executed as he writes this last epistle. And he's not afraid to die. That's not bothering him at all. He's already said in Corinthian, the Corinthian letter, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He said, that's my desire. And in this own epistle that we're reading, he says, I am now, in present tense, ready to be offered, poured out like a libation offering. I'm ready to be executed, is what he was saying in effect. Amen. He said, I am now ready to be offered in the time of my departure. It's real close. It's at hand. So he's not worrying about himself. Paul's not worried about himself while he's bound in prison and he's chained. He's wondering if Timothy will continue. And I guess you don't have to be real intense when you study what I've just said from the text and from the Word of God. When you think about Timothy, we have a general thought or an attitude towards Timothy because we know that he was one of the apostles and we know how effective he was and how Paul used him and he referred to him as his only son. But now Paul is wondering if Timothy maybe has become weak and vacillating. And you say, preacher, I don't see that. Well, I didn't either until I looked closely to my text and the scriptures that are found in this second epistle. See, Timothy is there not in chains as Paul is. Paul is bound awaiting his execution. And it's as though Paul feels the weight of the gospel message weighing upon himself. And he's wondering at his decease, will the gospel continue? Say, preacher, what's fresh and what's good about that or so special to you concerning that? Well, I'm an older man now, about the age that Paul was then. Pastor, I'm doing some wondering. I'm wondering about things. I think of the church letter at Sardis. When he wrote to Sardis, he says, thou hast a name that thou livest, but art dead. He says, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before thee. When I look at this, I see that Paul has a great concern for young Timothy, and he was concerned maybe that Timothy may have been afraid. You say, preacher, do you have any right to say that? I believe biblically I have every right to say that. Let me give you some reason historically and biblically. In our text, as we see in 1st chapter, Timothy, Paul is speaking. And he's telling Timothy in verse number 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. He said, for God, he's telling young Timothy, he says, Timothy, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of sound mind. There must have been some evidence that Paul was feeling that maybe Timothy was feeling some of the fear of knowing that Paul was in prison. And by the way, don't forget the Roman culture and its attitude towards Christian wasn't that favorable during that time. During the first century, the apostles, if you go back even to when Christ Jesus was upon the earth, you say Timothy wouldn't have forsook Christ. He would not have become weak and vacillating. Well, do you remember the history of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles? Even Peter boasted that he would not. But the Bible says that they all forsook him, but he loved them unto the end. You say, preacher, what right do you have to say that Timothy would forsake him? Well, what right would I have to say that any of us would forsake him? I have every right biblically. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Some of my heroes, I've lived long enough to have heroes that are now, some of them deceased. Some of them marched faithfully right to the end, but not all of them. I was startled to hear of some that I had so much respect for. I would have betted, had I been a betting man, that they wouldn't have fallen. Do you understand what I'm saying and what Paul is saying? We can't assume just because we have some rank or privilege that we've somewhat arrived. Oh, I want to tell you something. We're just jars of clay. We're so fragile. Every last one of us.
Amen. Amen.
The worst thing for us all is to become proud or to stay prideful, thinking that we've somewhat arrived. We are in that state. Can I just say it like we do in South Georgia? We ain't worth shooting. When Timothy was living during this time frame as young Timothy, you have to remember that there were people that were being boiled in cauldrons of oil. They were feeding them to the lions. They were burning them at the stake. And they were crucifying them. And they were cutting their heads off. Just like Paul, being a Roman citizen, would have his head cut off. Whereas Peter would be crucified and requested, according to tradition, that he be crucified upside down, saying, I'm not worthy to die like my Savior. And so, maybe there's some truth in me making a statement that Paul had concern for young Timothy, that maybe that he was afraid. I'm going to say to you, there's been times in this earthly pilgrimage of my own, and there's been times when I've stood afraid. You don't pastor a church 40 years and not have fear. You don't go to the mission field and face adversity and uncertainty without having fear. Why don't we have a reality check right now? I said, why don't we all have a reality check right now? We're all prone to shake and to shudder. But if you're shaking and shuddering, God didn't give you a spirit of fear. But that's not to say you won't be afraid. And that's not to say you won't have a spirit of fear. Satan will do everything that he can to discount you and discourage you and depress you and get you out of the fight. We're living in perilous days, more wicked than I've ever imagined. Never thought I'd hear and read and some of the things that I hear and read about. And I can't even relax and turn on a television show or scan through the programs without seeing something vulgar, so I just as well leave it alone, and by the good grace of God, I do.
Amen.
There's so much there to contaminate and pollute the thinking. We're living in perilous days, and people like to glorify and say, we've come out of the closet. Hey, God knew who you were, who you was when you were still in the closet.
Hey.
He knows who you are right now. There's nothing hidden from the eyes of God Almighty. He was concerned maybe that Timothy may have been afraid and maybe of drifting from the Lord. And Paul says, he says, stir up the gift that's within you.
Amen. Amen.
If I find myself weak and vacillating or staring at the gas pumps instead of the God of the gas pumps, I have to be stirred. You say, how do you stir yourself? By the promises of the Word of God. Hallelujah. Thank God for the Word of God. Hallelujah. Thank God for the Word of God. He was afraid, maybe concerned that he might drift from the Lord or even deny the Lord. Paul remembered Peter. Peter boasted that he would not, but he did. I boasted things that I said I wouldn't do, but I have. And probably most of us have during the course of a lifetime. He was concerned that Timothy also may have been Maybe just ashamed. Ashamed. Ashamed of his call. Or ashamed of the chain. Look at verse 8 and 9. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Why would, now listen to me please, church. Why would Paul, in these last fleeting moments that he has, why would he be writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Why would he be carrying such a weight upon himself by saying to Timothy, he said, Timothy, I'm afraid that you might deny or be ashamed of your call. And you might be ashamed of the chain. He said, be not therefore ashamed of my chain. He said, Onesiphorus was not ashamed of my chain. He often refreshed me. I believe one of the reasons that Paul was saying that to young Timothy is that Timothy may have been feeling the pressure so much that he was getting to the place that he was no longer willing to stand on the street corner and embrace old-time religion. He was cowering in the shadows. He was crouching in the shadows. I want to tell you something. There used to be, hey, some of you right now, some of us right now, we're going to be intimidated and we're going to be challenged. We're going to be challenged by what's going on around us. We'll even have those, as we think about it, we'll have those that will forsake him right now. The IFB, you know what that is, don't you? You ever heard of 2020 ABC? IFB? Talking about us. Some would tone it down because of a recent a 2020 ABC directed against the IFB. Some will tone it down. I said some will tone it down. They'll be intimidated and they'll become fearful because of what ABC is saying. It's not all about ABC. It's what thus saith the Lord. Amen. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I promise you there were preachers across the land watching that, so I better be careful what I preach. Yes or no? You do the math. You think about our human tendencies. Paul would not be intimidated by ABC or anyone else. He's maybe afraid that Timothy might become apathetic. You say, in what way? As it involves being a good soldier. He said, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. Timothy, stay on guard. Amen. Stay on guard. Where's all the guards gone? On guard! Where are those crying aloud, spare not, lifting up their voices like a trumpet? He addresses several things. He's giving a personal letter to Timothy. We are benefactors from that great Sterling letter. But we got to remember the context in which it was written. It was written originally to Timothy, and Paul's concern that Timothy might be afraid or even ashamed. I hope that don't pop your bubble. We go around in our Teflon coatings thinking that we've got it all figured out. We don't have a clue. We don't know what lies around the corner. Satan knows which button to push in each of our lives. I'm hearing preacher after preacher. I'm not talking to the laity now. I'm talking or to church members. I like using that better. But I talked to preacher after preacher that says, preacher, it's getting hard. And I heard it last night too. I think I'm going to go back. I need to pull aside and what's the word that they're using? Let's see. I need. Huh? Well, it's similar to a sabbatical. I need to Oh, boy. Isn't it bad to get old? I did it when I was young, so don't. That word, what they're saying, I need to, it's kind of like recovering and refreshing. It's like a sabbatical. I need a, That's good military language. We used it that way. But what preachers are saying, in effect, I need to pull aside and get out of the ministry and just, I need, it's so simple. I need to heal. I need to heal. God help our miserable, wretched souls. The scripture says, endure hardness as good soldiers. I don't want to say this in a prideful way, but enduring hardness as a good soldier may mean you have to fight with some and lick while you're still licking your wounds. Yes or no? You say, preacher, you're just around the corner from pulling off somewhere and healing. I may be, but I'm a wretched, miserable creature if I do. There's enough God still on the throne. There's enough strength. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If I want to heal, I stay in the battle. Listen to this story as it involves someone that's connected to me by blood. My daddy's name is Harmon. He's gone to be with the Lord. My granddaddy's name, Emmett. I don't know if he's saved. I don't know if he was saved. My daddy was named Harmon. His daddy was named Emmett. That's my granddaddy. My great-granddaddy was named Harmon. His brother was named Chesley. Say, why are you telling us this story? Because I want to tell you what stirs me. In addition to what that book says, I want to tell you what stirs me according to my heritage. My great-granddaddy Harmon, not my great-great, my great-granddaddy Harmon. My daddy was over 40 years old when I was born. That puts me closer back to the Civil War. My great-granddaddy's brother was named Chesley. That's my great-great-uncle. He fought for 4 years. He fought battle after battle. Now it's July. He's at Gettysburg. And he's fighting there. And he loses his finger, a trigger finger. He had fought all the battles leading up to that. 5-6 years ago, as his grandnephew, I was called upon to go to his cenotaph at Alderman Cemetery and meet with a group of people which involved a Sons of the Confederacy and had soldiers there that represented the military in all ranks, had a 21-gun salute for one of their fallen heroes. It was discovered that Chesley, the one that I'm describing as my great-granddaddy's brother, was fighting at Gettysburg. When he was fighting there, he lost his trigger finger. And according to records, someone approached him and said, Chesley, you can go home now. And Chesley answered back the way it's written out, I didn't come here to go home. I came here to win the war. And they said, well, Chesley, you can't use your trigger finger. You done had it shot off. He said, yeah, but I used to know how to handle a team of mule and horses. He said, I can be an ambulance driver. And they said, according, because they gave him the roll of honor, the highest award that can be given to a Confederate soldier. It was given posthumously. And I was able to pray at that ceremony and hear the historical record of a distant great-great-uncle who said, I did not come here. I did not come here to go home. I came here to win the war. Well, He volunteered for an ambulance, to be an ambulance driver. And they said you could see the silhouette of him going across the hill, over the hills. And he would be fussed at because he would pick up both Union and Confederate casualties. He would pick them both up. Reminded me of a song. Rescue the perishing and care for the dying. And my great uncle Chesley was doing just that. And then he was shot in the leg. And they cut his leg off. He got gangrene. He died in a Union hospital. Buried him in an unmarked grave. Now every time I go to Alderman Cemetery to visit my mother and my daddy's grave, I walk by my great-great-uncle Chesley. I said, I'll say something like this. I know you're not here, but I just want to honor your spirit. I want to honor your resolve. We have human tendencies to throw in the towel and to quit. But God's call is without repentance. By the good grace of God, we need to stay in the war. We need to stay in the battle. We don't need to go home and heal. There's a God on the throne when you go through your difficulties and your trials. We've all been there. If you retreat and go off and heal somewhere, then you may be saying in effect, God, you're not able to heal me while I'm out here fighting the good fight of faith. Paul, when he finished, he said, I fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all. I want to be in that number. And so Paul, he's chained and he's bound. Will Timothy, will he allow fear? Will he be afraid? Or will he be ashamed? And he talked about several things as he challenged young Timothy. He said, be a good soldier. And I'm alliterating this. And be a good sower. And be a good student. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. I want to say something. I want to go on record tonight if you hadn't figured it out yet. I'm King James Bible. But let me tell us all something. You think God is impressed if we wave our little banner and say, I'm King James only, and we let dust collect on our Bibles? I don't think God's impressed with that at all. I'm King James only! But maybe we don't let dust collect on our Bibles. Maybe we read through our Bibles 5 times in a year. But what about this? What if you read through the Bible 5 times and you don't have a clue what you read? You think God's impressed with that? I told Brother C.L. Roach, you remember him? I told Brother C.L. Roach years ago, I was so enthralled and excited about what he was saying, about the things of God. I said, Brother Roach, I want to take a speed reading course so I can learn to read through the Bible. And he, like a school teacher, he looked down, and I was, even 30 years old as a preacher. He looked down at me. He said, Sonny boy, he might not have said it like that, but I knew what it was meant. Sonny boy, you don't need a speed reading course. You need to learn how to read one verse at a time and know what you've read. Study to show ourselves approved. Timothy, you're going to have to study. I read the story years ago of a preacher. Every time he prepared his sermon, he put on plow boots. Someone says, why do you put on plow boots when you prepare your sermons and you do your studying? He said, I want to remind myself of the rigors and the hard work of study. I'm King James Bible. But I've got to be sure that I read the Word of God, and then I need to be careful that I rightly divide the Word of God. Dr. Seidler used to say, never ever make a practical application until you first made a proper interpretation. He said, then that lends liberty to make a practical application and a prophetic implication. And yet we're so used to, and I'm not trying to be ugly, there's several types of sermons. There's topical, there's textual, there's expository, there's Christopher Columbus. You say, I ain't never heard of that one. I hadn't until just recently. Christopher Columbus, he left a port going to a place he didn't even know where he was going to. When he got there, he didn't even know where he was. And when he got back, he didn't even know where he'd been. Now we can laugh at that, but oh, dear preachers, it's so easy to be lazy when it comes to the Word of God and not give proper due respect and consideration to the truth. And let me say, I haven't heard some of those little cute sermonettes, or sermon, whatever you call them, this week. I've heard intense messages that's, can I put it this way, that stirred my grits in a good godly way. Never make a practical application until you first make a proper interpretation. And Paul is saying, Timothy says, study to show yourself approved. And I think what is happening, we may mean well, and we're concerned about those who are going to the counterfeit praise and worship services. But do you remember how we're supposed to worship Him? And we're supposed to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if we don't give the truth with intensity in a helpful way, then our people will march off to the whoopee-doopee stuff. They just want to feel good. No matter what. I want to tell you something. I come to a meeting like this, I feel good. That's all right. That's spirit. But I want to feel good according to truth. That's the Word of God. Magnify and make much of Jesus by making much of the Word of God. And so we need to belabor the point. We need to be diligent in our studies. And Paul was afraid that Timothy would not be a good soldier or a good sower or even a good student, but would become weak and vacillating and just hurry up and just get people in, get people out without due consideration to what needs to be said. When you study Scripture, study it within its proper context, lest it become a pretext. I'll wind this up with this thought, Paul's great challenge to young Timothy. And I'll give it to you quickly. Continue thou even during great peril. Continue thou, Timothy, even during great persecution. Continue thou, Timothy, even during great perversion, times of great perversion. Say, Peter and Paul and some of those that were crucified under Nero, they left behind young Timothy. And you wonder, did Timothy continue? The Scriptures don't really say much about what happened. Let you notice with me what tradition says about Timothy. According to tradition, Paul ordained Timothy to serve in Ephesus, where he served for 15 years. Timothy tried to halt a pagan procession of idols, ceremonies, and music. The angry pagans beat him and dragged him through the streets and stoned him to death. When I read that, it could be tradition, but I just believe not. I believe that he continued. Continue thou in things which thou hast been assured of, that even from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The next says, in that next verse, for all scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Next chapter, second verse, preach the word. Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Then Paul says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Not for me only, but for all. I want to hear, Brother Wall, well done, thou good and faithful servant.